Welcome to Rivers of Living Waters. Many people around the world have heard the story, Fields of Diamonds, the story of Ollie Hoffett, who sold his farm and traveled the world looking for diamonds, only for it to be discovered that the very farm he sold was full of diamonds. It's the prime example of bloom where you're planted. Things are not always better somewhere else. Sometimes it just takes a little diligent work where we are to find the diamonds in our own lives.
Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter number 27. I want to talk to you this morning. Fields of diamonds. Fields of diamonds. And it says in Proverbs chapter 27, great chapter by the way, it says in verse 23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks, and look well to your herds. For riches are not forever, and doth not the crown endure to every generation? The hay appears, and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for your clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maids." Reading again verse 23, our text verse says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks, and look well to your herds." Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us everything we need to know about life and eternity in the Bible. And Lord, certainly today as we think about fields of diamonds, how that you have placed us in a position, a geographical place, where you want us to be. And instead of looking to the left and looking to the right and trying to get out of our area that you put us in, you want us to plow deep and you want us to be diligent to know the state of our flocks and herds, and you want us to find acres of diamonds right where we are. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd speak and encourage the people as much as you encourage me with this message, and that we might be a blessing both here in the church and around the world on the media. Thank you for this good day. In Jesus' name, amen. Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks and your herds. That's what the Bible says. What does that mean? Well, remember when the Bible was written, it was an agricultural society, and wealth was measured not by dollar bills or pesos or whatever currency you may have in your country, but it was, you traded a goat and a chicken and a bushel of corn or whatever it may be. So they were actually, wealth was measured in the state of your flock, how big your flock was, whether it be sheep or goats or whatever, and also your herds and cattle and camels and donkeys, etc. And you were known as a very wealthy person if you had a large flock or if you had a large herd. In fact, if you had one cattle, you were pretty wealthy back in that day. And so the Bible is telling us to look carefully at the things that we have, the resources that God has given to us, and make sure that we know what we're doing is right. In 1890, a gentleman by the name of Russell Cromwell was a preacher, and God gave him a lecture, a sermon, that he delivered over 6,000 times. And the name of that sermon was Acres of Diamonds. It was such a great message that so many people got blessings over that it was written into a book form and is still being sold today. This lecture that Russell Cromwell gave in 1890 is still taking care of ministry. It was so successful that the profits from the lecture, Acres of Diamonds, and from the book, Acres of Diamonds, he founded Temple University in Philadelphia, and it was founded off of the profits from the sale of this book. The book was sold several million copies, and he delivered the speech 6,000 times. In today's economy, the little book, while he was alive, made over $8 million. He used those funds not to buy a new car or to build a new house, but rather to establish Temple University, which is still going on today, and he also built the Samaritan Hospital on the Temple grounds, on Temple University grounds. After his death, the royalties from that book is still making money, and it goes to the Breakfast Club, which takes care of homeless people in the city of Philadelphia even today. What was this lecture about? What kind of impact did it have? Well, the lecture was about an Arab guide who was taking people on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And again, back in those days, they didn't have cars. They used camels and donkeys. And so they would make their trip. And then at night, no entertainment, didn't have internet or Apple phones or Apple Play or whatever the case may be. So they would build a campfire, and it was tradition that the guide would tell stories, campfire stories, and that the Arab guide told. He said he told the story of a gentleman by the name of Ali Hafed. Ali Hafed was an Indian fellow. He was a family man, and he had some sort of degree of success. He bought a farm, and he had a plow, and he had some oxen, and he built a little house, and Ali Hafed then started plowing this ground, trying to plant some food for his family, and hopefully he was going to make it rich in the agricultural industry. Well, the ground was rocky, and the culture was hot, and it was just arid, and he didn't do too well farming. He was out there sweating and toiling and doing all he could, and was just barely eking by a living. And as the story goes, one day a traveler came through and asked if he could stay at their home for a couple days. Ali, being a very nice guy, said, sure, it's okay. And he went out the next morning at sunrise, and he was plowing the garden with the oxen and trying to work his way around all the stumps and all the rocks. And it was so hot, he was sweating profusely. The traveler went by and said, Ali, I saw how hard you're working on this farm, but you know, I'm a traveler. I've been to India, and there are diamonds in India, and all you have to do is just go there, and you can be filthy rich, and you won't have to work so hard. And so Ali got to thinking about that. So he put his farm up for sale, and he sold his farm, and he went on a pilgrimage, so the story goes. He went on a pilgrimage to India, and he started looking everywhere for diamonds. And he bought another patch of ground, and he mined, and he tried to find something, and he didn't find any diamonds there. So then Ali, in disgust, sold that plot of land, and he went to Egypt, and he did the same thing, trying to find diamonds. And he worked hard. He couldn't find any diamonds there. So then he went to another country. He went to Spain. He went to Europe. He went to several places. And by the time, as time would go by, he didn't ever find any diamonds, and he lost all the money that he had sold his farm for. And so the story goes that Ali was so depressed and he was so despondent that he walked out into the deepest part of the ocean and he drowned himself, committing suicide. He left a suicide note on the beach, and all it said was, "There are no diamonds anywhere." He had spent his life and his fortune trying to find something that did not exist. Meanwhile, back at the old farm, the person that Ali Hafed had sold his farm to was out there working diligently. Ooh, that's the word we got from our scripture, wasn't it? Be thou diligent. He was out there diligently every day, plowing the fields in the heat of the day, sweating profusely, doing all he could to make a living off of this same ground that Ali Hafed had tried. And as he was plowing, he would run across these rocks. It was very rocky. There'd be little rocks and big rocks and medium-sized rocks, and he'd plow, and he'd have to reach down and throw those rocks over. They were kind of black, shiny rocks, and he threw them over in piles. He had piles and piles and piles of these rocks as he was trying to get his ground to where he could plant some corn and maybe make a living for his family and at least be able to feed his family. And one day while he was plowing, he came across this really big rock, and it was kind of different from the rest. And so when he went in to get some lunch, he took this big rock and he set it on his mantle in his house, and he told his wife, said, there's just thousands of these rocks everywhere, but this one kind of caught my eye. It's got a little glitter to it, and it looks nice, and it's a different size, and Richard can put it on the mantle like a decoration. As Providence would be, because he was new to the area, the local preacher came by to see him one day and welcomed him to the area and tell him that Ali Hafed had used to come to the parish where the priest was, and he would welcome him and his family to the church. And as he looked up on the mantle, the priest said, "Do you know what that is up there?" And Ollie Hoffman said, I don't know, but I've got all the acres. They're just full of them, and I just keep piling them up. And that was kind of big. And the priest who had studied in England at Cambridge said, well, I know what that is. He said, what you have there, Ollie, is a diamond in the rough. And Ollie said, what do you mean? He said, that particular stone, if you was to cut it open, and he did, it would be a glistening, beautiful diamond, a diamond in the rough. And Ollie Hoffman said, well, I have stacks and stacks of these rocks. Long story short, the farmer had purchased from Ollie Hoffman what is today known as the Goleondo Alluvial Diamond Mine. Alluvial diamonds are those diamonds that are right on the surface. You don't have to dig deep in diamond mines for them. In fact, there's one in Kentucky where you can still go today, and you can go yourself and try to dig some diamonds because you don't have to plow very deep. They're on the top of the soil. And the largest diamond mine in all of the continent of Africa was right there on Ollie Hoffman's farm that he had sold to go search for diamonds elsewhere. These diamonds are of such brilliance and of such quality that even today, the Queen of England gets her royal crown diamonds from this diamond mine. It's the largest diamond mine in all of Africa. With just a little bit of knowledge and just a little more diligence, Ollie Hoffman could have died wealthy beyond his wildest dreams. So, what is the significance of this little book, Acres of Diamonds? Here's the significance. Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks and of your herds. You need to plow where you are and find the diamonds in the life that you now have. See, we are the same way as Ollie Hoffman. We go searching everywhere else trying to find something different, something better, something more exciting. You know, we live near the border where Carowinds, the big amusement park, is. And every year at Carowinds, they have to revamp their amusements because people want a bigger, taller, faster roller coaster. They want some sort of new thrill. They're not satisfied with the old thrill. And same way with music. It's always evolving, always coming out with something new. Why? Because we're always, human nature, searching for something different, hoping to one day hit the jackpot. I jokingly said to the Sunday school class this morning, can you ask forgiveness of a sin in advance? And the teacher said, well, you know, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. I said, okay, so I'm going to go buy a lotto ticket because it's $1 billion lotto right now. And I've never paid it before, and I'm not going to play it now. But that would be what Ollie Hoffman would do. He would be looking at the lotto. I know some of y'all thought that, didn't you, really? $1 billion? What would that? That'd change your life forever, wouldn't it? But you know what that means? If there's $1 billion going to be given away, how many billions of dollars have been wasted on lotto tickets? The odds are astronomically crazy. But that's what happens with human nature. We're always looking for something bigger, something better, something greater, something easier, hoping to one day hit the jackpot when we are sitting or standing or living right on where we are right now, acres and acres of diamonds. We need to discover that true riches of this life are already in the resources that God has placed in our life right now. You don't have to go searching for something better, searching for someone better, looking for an easier way out. God has already given you, right where you are, acres of diamonds. Our text says, be thou diligent to know. The word diligent means to apply effort, to work at excellence. You need to work at being excellent, to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. In other words, the resources, be they small or be they large, flocks would be small animals, herds would be big animals. And whatever God has given to you, small or large or mixture in between, be diligent to pursue excellence, not over there in your neighbor's yard. What's that old saying? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Instead of looking for the other side of the fence, fertilize the ground where you are now. Find those acres of diamonds. Apply your effort to look for excellence. And it says the state of your flocks. The state of your flocks speaks of the smaller animals. No wonder the Bible tells us that little foxes spoil the vines. In our life, it's usually the overlooked things that cause us to miss the best things or to mess up. It's not usually some great big horrible sin or crime that we commit, but it's those little tiny things that we let slip every day that cause us to get in trouble. Look diligently on your flocks and look diligently to know the state of your herds. See, we face things like, oh, just once won't matter. Or we go purchase something and say, well, it's only $20. Or we say something like, you know, it's got easy credit. I don't have to pay money down. Do you know I was told that most people unknowingly have something like $200 a month charged on their credit cards on a recurring subscription basis? Because Hulu's only $2.99 a month. Apple Play's only $1.99 a month. Google Store's only $1.99. But you know what happens with $1.99 and $2.99 and $14.99? It adds up. Be careful to know, be diligent to know the state of your flocks, the little things. You'd be surprised how many recurring debt you have that you don't even use or don't even know what it's for. That's what's happening here. The little foxes that spoil the vine. The little things that we allow in our life. Just a little bit of drinking. Just a little bit of smoking. Just a little bit of rock and roll. Just a little. Won't matter just one time. Yes, it does matter. You need to be diligent to know the state of those little things in your life. Where can I get better? And try, instead of trying to do, you know, lose 100 pounds, lose 5 pounds. The little things in life make a difference. But it also says to look well to your herds. The herds are the larger, the more impressive animals. Cows and camels and donkeys. Bigger things rather than just chickens. Rather than just mouse. Now, rather than just the small things, those little things. But the bigger things, like you have a car lot. It's not open to the public, but you have a car lot. And so you spend your time being diligent looking after those cars. Am I right? That's your hobby. And so you've got to look diligently on your real estate, your cars, your boats, and maintain them for a long-term benefit. See, there's acres of diamonds in the little things that we have in our life and the big things that we have in our life. And we don't need to go searching for something different. But look at verse 24. It said, for riches are not forever. Can I hear an amen there? In another place it says that money takes, riches take wings and fly away. I had something very traumatic this year happen to me. We'd saved a lot of cash through the years and we were trying to use it for our retirement and somebody liked it better than we did and it flew away. We have no idea where it went. The police can't figure out anything and all of our life savings just literally flew away because riches are not forever. But notice something else it says. And doth the crown endure to every generation? The Bible tells us not just to be diligent in looking at the little things that we have, the little habits, the little foxes spoil the vine, and the little things in life, but also the bigger things in life that we need to invest, if you will, for the future, and not just for our future, but notice it says, will the crown endure to every generation? Now, actually, what it's talking about, does the king always have succession in the throne? Sometimes the king's kid doesn't get to be the prince doesn't get to be the king. But actually what it's also telling us practically today is that we need to do to live our lives today, where we are today, in our fields of diamonds, not just thinking about ourselves, but thinking about the next generation. Amen. How is this decision I make going to affect my children? How is it going to affect my grandchildren? And even my great-grandchildren. Now, the older I get, the more I think about our grandkids and making sure they're right and making sure that they have things. And isn't your grandmas and grandpas, you would rather see those grandkids have more, do more, be more than you ever thought about having. Because, you see, we need to start thinking about generational wealth and generational transfer of morals, generational transfer of ethics, generational transfer of biblical authority. We are witnessing in America today a generation that has lost its moral point because grandmas and grandpas didn't do their job of thinking about a generation. They didn't train, parents didn't train up a child in the way he should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. We grew up in the 60s and 70s and the 80s, and the promiscuity and the promiscuous and anything goes and do your own thing as long as it doesn't hurt somebody. And we had these weird philosophies, and now the people who are in authority were the babies that come up in that Dr. Spock rather than Dr. Solomon. Can I hear amen? I get all kind of emails, and sometimes they're kind of weird ones, and they're talking about, do people really spank their children anymore? I'm thinking, what? You know, that wasn't even a question when I was growing up, and it should be a question now. The Bible talks about that. Dr. Dobson, James Dobson, just died, and he had the program Focus on the Family, and his first book was Dare to Discipline. It still is the number one bestseller in psychology, for child psychology. And in that book, he just made clear that he was seeing a generation that was getting away from the discipline of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we weren't carrying forth our children's legacy. And so he dared to discipline. So every day, he got on the air, and for 30 minutes a day, he gave family advice on how to raise your children, and he impacted this world for good. Now he's gone. Hopefully his son will keep it going and his broadcast will continue to go. John MacArthur recently died, and John MacArthur was known as one of the greatest scholars of this century. And I was reading in his son Matt took over the ministry. Matt MacArthur has taken over the ministry, and they asked, church leaders did an interview with him and asked, Matt, what's going to happen? He said, well, my father thought generationally. And he has over 3,000 recorded messages that we will continue to the archives. We will continue to play, and his voice will still be heard for decades and decades beyond his death. That's thinking generationally. One of my favorite scholars is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, the Guru of the Bible series. Y'all remember him? And he's still on every single day. Do you know when Dr. Vernon McGee died? The same year we started this church, 1988. Those 30-something years ago, Dr. McGee went to heaven. But he's still heard on 400 radio stations every day, and his impact is still worldwide. Why? Because he thought generationally. I'm hoping, as the sunset years of my life comes, and our media director, she said something about, we have enough archives we can take care of. I want to, when I die, the same legacy that will continue, and hopefully we're going to have the generational finances to continue that. That's our goal anyway when we die. Blessed. I ask you a question. Have you ever thought generationally? Not just about your comfort today, but what about Braylon and Braylon's children? Have you even thought about what's going to happen to the church, the ministry, if I die? Not me, you. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, this ministry exists because of the tithes and offerings of God's people. But yet, whenever people die, and I've been preaching now 51 years, very few people include in their will the ministry that they have been a part of for years. Thank God your mom did. But very few people. And whenever you die and your wealth is transferred, a portion of that, you should think generationally, should continue the life's work that you have started. And that's how the transfer of wealth the Bible talks about. These acres, these fields of diamonds. In fact, I've told my children point blank, you're getting nothing when I die. Everything goes to the church. It's all the churches, and we're going to keep the ministry alive. And you know what they said? Amen, Daddy. We don't want anything you have. You have taught us how to take care of ourselves. And if you do that, because how many spoiled brats? I have been in funerals where fist fights break out over the inheritance. You talked about some of that Sunday school this morning. Why in the world do we leave things for our children and knowing they're just going to fight over it? So you should think generationally about continuing the mission and the ministry. Look at verse 27. It says, verse 25. If we think generationally, if we be diligent about our flocks and look well to our herds, and we plow where we are, and we don't run away like Ali Hafed did, looking for riches elsewhere, but we tender the ground that God has given to us. Verse 25 said, the hay appears and tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will be the price of your field. The promise is, if we are diligent and we look well for what we have now, and we use the resources we have now for the kingdom, verse 27, you will have goat's milk enough for your food and for the food of your household and for the maintenance of your maidens. When you develop a Christ-like mindset that all I have and all I can do and all I can be is for the glory, it all belongs to God, I'm just a steward, therefore I must diligently steward it for His kingdom's use and for His glory, then all your needs will be taken care of. All be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Not your own personal wealth or finances or comfort. Not even your children or grandchildren. Seek first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Then all these things, Ali Hoffman, will be added unto you, because you already have the fields of diamonds. You're living on it right now, and God has promised if you take care of that that He has entrusted you with, your family needs to be taken care of, your children need to be taken care of, and even your maidens, your employees, your partners, your co-workers, all the needs will be abundantly met when we steward what God has already given to us. Stewardship means the management of resources for God's glory, and it will reap acres and acres of diamonds. But sadly, most of us act like Ali Hafed. We go in different places looking for different opportunities, seeking out different situations, trying to find what in reality we already have. Think about the prodigal son in Luke 15. He had everything he could possibly want in the Father's house. But because he got somebody somewhere led him astray, and he was drawn away, as the Bible said in James chapter 1, and every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The prodigal son was drawn away, like Ali Hafed was, and said, there's got to be an easier way. I don't like the restrictions my dad puts on me. I'm going to leave this place. And so he got his inheritance, and he left that place, and he ended up where? In the pig pen. Eating the husk of the corn that even the pigs wouldn't eat. Pigs eat anything. And he found himself down there. He went looking for better and found out that he already had better back where he started. And he went back to where his father was. That's what he didn't think. He did not recognize that he already had fields and acres of diamonds. And that what he had was in his own backyard was better than what he could go looking for other places. Hey, this world tells us that God is too restrictive, that holiness is too binding. So you go look for diamonds outside of religion, outside of church, outside of old-time religion. Children are taught to run away from your parents. If you did a survey, and I can't say verbatim, but if you did a survey of how many kids got married early so they could get away from their parents, I think you'd find it was a big statistic. They wanted to have it on their own way, so they disregard what their parents, it's too restrictive, it's too hard, you got too many rules, I'm going to go join the army. Nobody's going to tell me what to do.
Yeah.
Oh, you'll find out that you had acres of diamonds right under your feet. You shun the standards of separation. Get away from the old-time religion. Shun the King James Bible. Get away from doing what's right and being right and having integrity. Integrity means doing right when nobody's looking. The straight and narrow way is too restrictive. It's too boring. It's too yucky. I want to get out of here. Leave. Be like the world. I want to sow my wild seeds. I want to climb my own mountains and do my own thing. I'm going to go get that tattoo that Mama says I can't have. Have you ever seen these guys who have tattooed the name of their girlfriend on their arm, and then they have an X through it and have another tattoo of another girl, and then they have an X through it, and then they'll finally make a heart around all of them because they put all these girls' names on there, and they're not with the girl anymore. They thought they had it better. They left their diamonds and went searching for pauper steel. Get your eyes off of here and now. Look out there. Life's a party. Be in it. It's so much better if you just get out of here. Go somewhere else. Sow some wild oats. Don't listen to anybody. In reality, you're already living on acres of diamonds, and you're leaving. God's way is always the best way. The Bible may be restrictive, but it's for your good. I'm so glad that God gave us boundaries and restrictions and principles to live by. And if we live by the principles of the Bible, then we will have a happy, prosperous, peaceful life. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
See, the world can't give you true riches. Where you are right now, in God's house, listening to God's word, reading God's Bible, playing in God's field, working in God's vineyard, you're in God's plan, on God's timetable. Right now is the best life you'll ever live. If you'll just get your attitude right. And don't run seeking like Ali Hafed did, but live that abundant life where you are. See, abundant life is yours today. The peace of God that passes all understanding is worth more than all the diamonds of the world. You have a purpose for living here and now, where you are. See, when people get their eyes off that and think that money is everything, it will disappoint them. Money is just a tool that God gives you. Wealth is just a tool that God gives you. And if you use it selfishly and all you think about is accumulating it, you'll die and leave a bunch of junk for a lot of people to fight over. Recently this week, we had someone that we know who was a wealthy businessman. He had a very prosperous paving company. And he was friends with some of my kids and relatives, and he committed suicide this week. Very wealthy man, but because he was not happy at home, he killed himself. That's three men that I know of in the last 3 years who were wealthy beyond any imagination of anybody in this room, who killed themselves because they were so miserable in their life. See, money doesn't buy you happiness. I know what Ecclesiastes says. Money answers all things. It does answer some of your problems, but it doesn't make you happy. Only true wealth comes from knowing Jesus and having the peace of God that passes all understanding. I'd rather be poor and have the peace of God and have peace with myself and have a purpose for living. If your purpose is just to get up at 9, be at work at 9 o'clock and work at 5 and put something in an IRA or a KEO or whatever the case may be and live so that one day you can retire and have a few dollars to spend, guess what? The average person who retires lives less than 12 years. And most people, 75% of your wealth will be spent in the last 2 weeks of your life trying to preserve your life for another 2 weeks. Yeah, that's what it said. 75% of all your wealth will be spent in the last 2 weeks of your life trying to give yourself two more weeks of life because health costs are so prohibitive. We labor all that, trying to get all that, and right now God has given us acres of diamonds and fields of diamonds. If we would just live where we are and enjoy today and enjoy the will of God and the work of God and do what God wants us to do, you don't have to go out there and seek everything else. I had a gentleman yesterday that he's a preacher, and he came by. We have another church up in another city that we were trying to find the right person to rent. And this gentleman, I'll call him Brother Albert, that was his name, he came by, and he was such a joy to talk to because he was living what he called following God's voice. And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, I'm just listening to the Spirit of God and being led by the Spirit and doing what I can." And he gave me this story. He says, during COVID, everything was going great, and I lost my job. He says, because of COVID. And he said, my wife never has worked. She's a stay-at-home mom. And he said, I lost my job, and everybody said, what are you going to do? And he said, well, We just gonna trust the Lord, listen to the Spirit of God. He said, and I know the Spirit of God told me to go buy a house. He says, and I said to God, Lord, I don't have a job. My wife has never worked. And how am I going to get a house? And God told him exactly the house number. I can tell you this number. It's 108 Majesty Street. He said, I didn't know anything about it. He says, and so I found 108 Majesty Street, and it was a development. And he said, the house was there, and I made an offer on the house because the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to do it. He says, now, all the other houses in that area, the payments were running anywhere from about $1,200 to $1,500 a month. He says, and I told in my spirit, I said, I'm not going to take this house unless I get my payments less than $800 a month. He said, my wife said, you're crazy. He said, I know, but I'm trusting the Lord, and God told me to put an offer on this house, and it was going to be this payment, and I'm going to do it. And so, you know what? They accepted his offer. He went to closing, and when they got to closing, well, first of all, they rejected his credit. And they put it in his wife's name, who had never worked in her life, and she got accepted. So they got to go to closing, and the attorney called, or the real estate agent said, now y'all need to be prepared to him. You need $15,000 to close the loan. And he said, we had 15 cents. We didn't have $15,000. And so they're sitting in the closing, and he says, my wife looked at me and said, everything's going good. We signed all the papers. And she said, they're going to ask for $15,000. It's coming. He said, the Holy Spirit said, this is our house, 108 Madison Street. And said, when we got done, the gentleman patted me on the back and said, we rolled all your fees into your loan. You don't have to pay a dime today. And your payment is $654. That's God. He said, let me tell you the rest of the story. I said, okay. He said, and some people would be embarrassed about it. He said, but I didn't have a job. He said, we didn't pay a payment on the house for a year. And they kept telling us that we're going to get foreclosed. We're going to get foreclosed. We're going to get foreclosed. He said, so finally we got the letter. We're going to take your house. You hadn't paid a payment a year. He said, Lord told me to buy the house. Lord told me to offer. Everything worked out. He said, so when we got a call from Bank of America, and he said, I knew it was them coming to take our house. He said, but the Holy Spirit already told me. He had me. I was walking in spirit. I was doing what God wanted me to do, and it was going to be okay. Bank of America called and said, we don't understand it, but your debt is fully paid. $200,000 house, debt-free. Only God. And I said, I'm going to use you as an illustration because I'm preaching on Fields of Diamonds tomorrow and how walking in the Spirit and doing what God tells you to do where you are is a blessing. He didn't want me to tell the rest of the story. I said, okay. He said, so our house has just been paid off. I don't have a job. I finally get another job. He says, and I start working that job. And he says that we go to this church, and then one of the brothers in the church asked us to pray. So stood up and said, y'all pray, I need a car. My car blew up, and I gotta get a car. And he says, we all prayed. He said, then I got to thinking, well, why don't we do something about it? So I went and talked to the board's decent sized church. He said, we need to help this man. We need to get a car. And he said, nobody want to give him a car. He said, so all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says to me, he said, well, give him yours. He said, so I tell my wife, I'm going to give this man my car. She said, you can't do that. I got five kids at home. You got to get back and forth to work. How are you going to do that? You can't do that. He said, yeah, I'm going to give him. So he gave him his truck. He said, I didn't do it for 2 weeks because my wife told me not to. He said, I was so miserable. I was about to die. He said, because I knew I wasn't obeying the voice of the Lord. And he said, so I've been planting seeds and believing God, and he gave us the house paid for. I didn't have a job for months, and God took care of us. He said, God's going to take care of us. He said, so I went to the church, and I come in one door, and the other guy came in the other door, and I held the title up and waved the keys and said, by the time the man got to where I was, he was crying like a baby. I gave him the keys to my truck and my car and my key and the title, went and paid his insurance for the first month, so he could make sure he got it done, titled in his name. And my wife looked at me and said, now what you going to do, big boy? He said, so I walked to work. He said, I walked to work in the heat of the day. I walked to work in the rain. I walked to work in the winter. I walked to work for one solid year. He He says, and everybody else was laughing at me, and I was singing and praising the Lord, walking to work, because I knew I'd obeyed the Spirit of God. I knew that what God had told me to do, I did. And I was living at 108 Majesty Street in a paid-for house that God had said for me to plant the seed in that man's life. He said, you know what happened? He said, not only did I enjoy the time with the Lord, but then he gave me a business idea. I started the business, and God gave me a truck. God gave my wife a car. God gave us a paid off house. And we are enjoying the blessings of the Lord. Fields of diamonds. Plant where you're bloom where you're planting. Do what you can where you are. Don't go hunting somewhere else. You've already got it. He had a kingdom mindset. He listened and obeyed, and he was open to the leading of the Spirit, and he did that which in his wife's eyes and in the world's eyes was foolish. I can't imagine anybody in this room giving up their one and only vehicle and walking to work so somebody else could be blessed. But he did, and God took care of it. Proverbs 27:23 said, be thou diligent to know the state of your herd flocks and look well to your herds. We need to learn to recognize that what we have right now, the resources that are right before us, the place where we're at right now, is the best place to be. Can I hear an amen? You have more than enough where you are. Paul said it best, having food and raiment therewith to be content. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, we all know verse 11, but in verse 7 it said, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have called you to be carried away. God said, where you are, in Babylon, in captivity, in that city, you pray for the peace of that city, and you live in that city, and you bless that city. You do what I told you to do, bloom where you're planted. The word peace in Hebrew means welfare. So seek the welfare. Seek the help. Seek the prosperity of that city. Because I have caused you to be carried away there. Notice he said, seek, look diligently. Look hard for the peace of the city. The acres of diamonds are right here in our under our feet, where we are living, with the resources we have now. We just have to ask God to help us to recognize that those big old black stones are really diamonds. It also says, bloom where you planted, right where you are, and be diligent. The fact is that the greatest teacher of gratitude is loss. You don't realize something or someone's value until it's gone. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That job you hate right now, if you lose it, you'll realize how valuable it was. The boss you tolerate right now, you will wish you had that boss when you have no boss. Those parents you rebel against right now, you will miss them when you go to their funeral and you can't talk to them anymore. The spouse you wish you had never married, when you get a divorce, will be the most miserable day of your life. Those freedoms you enjoy now, the America that we take for granted now, when they're all gone, then you'll realize just how valuable they were. You are living on acres of diamonds. Don't go hunting joy somewhere else. Don't go hunting a new wife or a new husband. Don't go hunting a new job. Take advantage of the resources and people and places that God has placed in your hands today. Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks and their herds. Secondly, I want you to notice that diamonds take time to develop. A diamond is just a piece of black coal that's been put under a lot of pressure and heat. And it develops over long periods of time. Sometimes we lose patience when we're under pressure and heat. It seems that the trial will never get over. Amen? Why me? Pressure is over, always there. And before the heat is subsided, it feels like an eternity. The trial you're going through right now may only last a day, a week, a month, a year, or 10 years, but it feels like forever. Don't run from your trials. Don't run from your pressure, because you face your giants like David did. Conquer the problems where you are today. Because guess what? If you don't, you'll have a bigger one tomorrow. Fools, the Bible said, looks to the end of the earth, hoping to find something bigger, something better, something easier. Just like in our story, Ali Hoffman did. In Proverbs 17:24, it says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. It is right in front of you in your own backyard is wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are searching all over the ends of the earth. The fool looks to the ends of the earth, always searching for something new, something more exciting, something easier, some more fertile ground. The diamonds are under your feet. Make the best of where you are. Bloom where you're planted, right in your corner where you are. God is working in your life right now to make you into a diamond. You're just an old piece of coal right now. But under time, pressure, and heat, you will become a diamond. Now, through the years that I've been married, 47, I've learned that diamonds are, in fact, a woman's best friend. And so I've learned there's four things when you look for a diamond. Y'all write these down that you want to look at to see the value of a diamond. They're real easy. I'll start with C. The cut of the diamond, the carat weight of the diamond, the color quality of the diamond, and finally, the clarity of the diamond. The clarity, when you look at the diamond under a magnifying glass, you can see carbon spots and cloudy, they call it inclusions. The fewer carbon spots and the fewer inclusions, the more valuable the diamond. But the reason that diamond has less carbon and less inclusions is because it was put under more intense heat and pressure when it was in the diamond mine. Can I get a witness?
Yeah.
Those inferior qualities make it worth less. God is working in your life right now to make you a clear, colorful, solitary cut, heavy-carried diamond. And the more valuable you are, the more pressure, the more stress, the more trials we have to go through. See, you have to know diligently, know from the beginning what's happening. It doesn't take a lot to be worth a lot. It takes a lot of pressure, a lot of time, a lot of knowledge to know what something's worth. You have to diligently know, the Bible said. Diligently know the state of flux. The new owner didn't even recognize that the black stones were in reality precious diamonds in the rough. He just kept working diligently. He just kept doing what he knew to do. And then finally, God brought somebody into his life who had the knowledge that he needed to become independently wealthy. And the largest diamond mine in Africa belongs to this gentleman now. See, he saw them as aggravation. He saw them as a nuisance. But he continuously, diligently worked the land. He diligently picked them up and got them off the ground. He diligently watered and planted and toiled in the heat of the day. And when he stayed and he worked where he was faithful where he was diligent where he was. And then in God's time, he got the knowledge that he was living on acres of diamonds. No wonder the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It may seem like you are toiling in the heat of the day and not getting any results, but you're still a diamond in the process. Stay where you are. Do what you can with what you have. Be a good steward of what God gave you. And in God's time, the diamond will be exposed. Listen, I'll suppose this. When the ideal becomes an ordeal, you start thinking you got a raw deal, and you'll begin to look for a new deal. But God said, be thou diligent. Stay with it. Keep plowing. Learn from Ali Hafez's mistake. And ask God to help us. He that endureth to the end shall be saved.
We hope you enjoyed today's edition of the Rivers of Living Waters broadcast, brought to you by the Making a Difference Network. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry in your life. Please write to us at Living Waters Broadcast, 911 Treasure Place Southwest, Concord, North Carolina, 28055, U.S. of A. Or email us at maddenworldwide@gmail.com. Again, that's maddenworldwide@gmail.com. Or visit our website, maddenworldwide.com, for more information.
Thank you for tuning in for the conclusion of this series. Join us next Saturday at 11 a.m. Eastern as the pastor starts on a new topic. Until then, we will be praying for you and your family that together we can make a difference around the corner and around the world.